Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And I've got a lot of different things that have been going on this week. We are talking about syndicating a little bit more radio programs on other stations in local areas. If you want to hear us in your local area on a live station, and why would you want to do that when you can already hear us here? Is because we're building a network of people who actually care about each other as much as they care about themselves. That's what Christians were. That's what distinguished the Christian from other religion. That and their system of Corbin, their system of social welfare. And of course, that only worked when they actually cared about one another as much as they cared about themselves. They cared about their neighbor's rights. They cared about their neighbor's children. They cared about their neighbor's property, everything. And this created the Christian community, which is not like the Christian community today. The Christian community today is about going to church and feeling good. It's about thinking you're right and the other guys are wrong. They don't want to discuss, you know, some religious groups don't want to discuss religion with any other church. And they're warned, if somebody else talks about the stuff in their church, you know, get away from them because they may contaminate you, which is kind of an approach that lacks faith. You know, we don't tell people to not talk to people in other churches or other religions. As a matter of fact, we may be the only one who actually are carrying the real and whole gospel. We may be, but we may not be because we have people in our network that are not really seeking the kingdom either. But eventually they, you know, fall away. They're not interested. They don't want to take it to the level that Christ said to take it, not forsaking the gathering together. They're looking for a church that makes them feel good. They're not looking for a church that requires them to put their hand to the plow, the church that requires them to strive, the church that requires them to be diligent. The church that requires that they be doers of the word and not hearers only. And of course, all those things Christ required, so we're not adding anything to it. We don't have the power to because we can't exercise authority one over the other. But the Christians were actually a nation of people within nations. They were in constitutional orders and systems of government. They were in the world. That's what that word world means when you see it in that reference in the biblical text. They were in the systems of the world, but they were not of those systems. They had their own system, a Christian system, a system that was looking very much like ancient Israel. Not what Israel became, not Judah. Not what the Pharisees were doing, because the Pharisees had taken the Holy Scriptures and twisted them to their own purposes. That's another thing that we saw going on. There's someone who's on Facebook, and he's very interested in biblical principles. Pretty nice guy, it seems like. But he is absolutely fascinated with the idea that they're going to build the temple in Israel over there in the state of Israel. The state of Israel that was created back in 1948, just about the same time I was created. That's when I was born, in 1948. And that's a nation, and it calls itself Israel, and Paris, Texas calls itself Paris. But it's not the Paris, and that's not the Israel. The Israel is a people, a nation, that may go almost anywhere on the planet and be Israel still. Because wherever the faith of Abraham goes, wherever the faith of the people who have the faith of Abraham puts their foot, that is Israel. Because Israel, the nation, was a people. Nations are people. That simple. It's not a political organization, especially not a political organization that does everything contrary to what Moses said and what Christ said. As a matter of policy, you know, I mean, a nation that oppresses the stranger in their midst would not be Israel. It'd be something else. A nation that encourages its people, even compels its people to have unjust weights and measures in their purse, or operates a system based on debt, such as a Federal Reserve System. That could not be Israel because it's not doers of the Word of God. Just looking at what Moses said, they were to keep their gold and silver in their purse, not put it in a central treasury, and then walk around with unjust weights and measures that change their value day to day, like all the nations of the world. The nation of Israel would put their valuables in their own purse, not in a central treasury, but in order to take care of the daily administration, they would come together in a network of people based on 10 families forming a single congregation and picking a minister who connects them with other congregations and repeating that pattern over and over again throughout the whole nation. And they would do it for the common purpose of loving their neighbor as themselves. That's the way of Moses, and that was the way of Christ. And if that is not your way, then you're not a doer of the word. And so that can't really be Israel over there, but this individual, who's a really nice guy, reads the Bible a lot, wants to see the temple built over there, and he wants to build it out of dead stone. And he wants to sacrifice a red heifer outside of Jerusalem, I guess, outside the camp. Because he thinks that's the camp. But he's misidentified the camp. That's not Israel. That's not the sacrifice of the red heifer that you will want to see in prophecy. He's a student of prophecy. It's a really big thing with him. But it's not what the prophecy is all about, because he has misinterpreted by his private intellectual approach of the Bible the words that are in the Bible. The red heifer has nothing to do with a cow, heifer or otherwise. A cow is actually, you know, a heifer that's already had a calf, by strict definition of the word, although they don't make that distinction all the time in the Hebrew language. Having been a cattleman and been on cattle ranches, I know that a cow is a heifer that has already had a calf. It's called a heifer until it has a calf. So the red heifer, they would think, is one of these calves that had never had a calf. But it isn't really, the Hebrew language doesn't bear that out. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew language doesn't make the heifer even a heifer, and it doesn't even make the color red the color red, because the word there is Adama. And the word heifer is something else, and we have recordings already on that. If you want to find out more about that, you know, come to the network, come to the Living Network. And ask people, I'm preparing you, and go to preparing you and look up red heifer. And we'll explain to you what those words actually meant to, say, early Christians or to the Essenes, who were one of the largest and most philanthropic religious organizations at the time, and said that the Pharisees had misinterpreted the Bible, which was the Torah and the Tanakh. They read the same scriptures and came up with a different conclusion. And so today you have people looking at the Bible and coming up with a different conclusion. So what we're doing is showing you these other opinions as to what the Bible is really saying, and that we should be building a temple out of living stone. That's what it says in the Bible, talking about living stones. So, what are those living stones? What do they look like? Well, that's you. You're supposed to be one of the lively stones. And we see it in Peter. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Disallowed. What is that word, disallowed? If you look it up, you will find apo, which is, you know, one word, and dokimazo. And these are two different words. And the one is, but they're put together and make one word, and they mean to reject. Normally that word is translated reject. And or disallow, and it also means to disapprove, to reject, repudiate. So the Christians will be rejected, disapproved, rejected, repudiated, unapproved, because they're in the world, but they're not of the world. They will be rejected, and it says, indeed, they will be rejected of men, but chosen of God. And so that's really what you want to be if you're going to be a Christian, is you want to be one of those living stones, and you form the temple. And the cornerstone, of course, is Christ. It has nothing to do with dead stones, piling them up for altars or for temples or any of that stuff. We were never told to do that. We decided to do that, and we were allowed to decide. We were allowed to decide to do that. If you go into 1 Corinthians, you see them talk about tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, they talk about, for as much as ye are manifest declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, the epistle of Christ. We are declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables. Now, you know, when you read that, if you don't understand the symbolism, you will miss some very important things, because they talk about tables. And they actually use a word that means tables, a broad table. It's the word plaques. It's not the only word that you'll find translated into tables. There's another word that are found in the New Testament translated tables, and it's also translated bank. If you don't understand that, you may miss something about the teachings of Christ. You may not understand something about the teachings of Christ. In Matthew 10:8, it tells us, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. So what does that mean? Freely you have received, freely give. Everything you have is a gift. God doesn't owe you anything. It's a gift. And that's what you should be doing if you are made in the character of God. You should be taking what you're given and giving to others. Pass it forward. Share. cast your bread upon the waters. It's all about giving. And of course, there's another aspect of giving, and that's forgiving. But this is the nature of Christ, the nature of God, and should be your nature. So when you go to church, do you go to get something out of church? I didn't get anything out of the sermon today. Did you ever hear that? I'm not getting much out of that church, so we stopped going. That's not the way of Christ. Christ didn't come here to get something out of it. He came that you might be saved. I'm always, you know, kind of cringe when I hear Christians or so-called Christians or people who think they're Christians saying, Jesus died for me and saved me. No, he died that you might be saved. You've got something you've got to do too. It won't be enough, but it might be enough to receive his grace and forgiveness. But if you don't repent, you ain't saved. If you don't change your thinking, you ain't saved. You just say you believe in Jesus, you could be a liar. He isn't saving you. So what are you doing? Are you doing what the early Christians were doing? Because they were doing exactly what Moses was telling people to do. I mean, exactly what Moses was telling them to do. And I see so many people trying to do exactly what Moses said, but they're reading the Old Tanakh based on what somebody told them the words mean. So they think the red heifer is a, you know, red cow. And they're supposed to kill it outside of Jerusalem where they build a stone temple out of dead stone. Where all the people who go to that temple have unjust weights and measures in their pocket, who draft their young men and women under the authority of someone you might have said that they're king, because you have, you know, they have elections, but they're just electing a new king, someone who says, we're going to war. You all your sons and daughters have to come, and they even make their daughters run before the chariots. Isn't that amazing? And they say they're Israel. They're not. But then, of course, a lot of Christians say they're saved. But they're not, because they're not really Christians. They're more idolaters, more Pharisees than Christians. Why do I say this? Because I want to pick on them and put them down? No, because I want to raise them up. I want to cast out their demons. I want to raise their dead souls so that they become those living stones so that they can come together. You know, like Ezekiel's dry bones. So there can be the flesh on those bones. But in order to do that, they have to do what Matthew 10:8 says. Freely you receive, freely you give. They have to take care of one another. They have to try to find the lost sheep, those people who also would take care of one another if they actually heard the whole gospel. And they're not hearing it. They're hearing bits and pieces. And that's how you make a lie. So you give people pieces of the truth. Well, that's true, and that's true. But let's not give them the whole truth, because the whole truth might set them free. And the devil doesn't really want to set you free. He wants to get in your mind and make you think you're saved. He wants to make you think you're free. I mean, all the nations, you know, they go, well, we live in a free country. No, you don't. I don't know anybody hardly lives in a free country. I mean, for one thing, a country isn't a government. A country is a land. Now, we use them interchangeably, but a nation is a people, a country is a land, and a government is a bureaucracy. Now, there's all kinds of governments. I mean, there's communist governments and democracies and republics and variations of all of the above. What kind of government is the kingdom of God? Well, actually, it's been called a republic. Israel was referred to as one of the earliest republics. The Christian church was referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. the early churches in America, which were much different than a lot of the churches over in Europe, but those early churches in America were often referred to as embryonic republics. And a republic is simply where you're free from things public. That's what it actually means. It comes from a Latin idiom, libera res publica. And then the ancients knew that republic was referring to that libera res publica, free from things public. But as it morphed into an empire through a democratic election of an imperator, commander-in-chief, and a principis civitas, the first citizen, the chief executive officer of Rome, the municipality, and the apotheos of Augustus, which gave him the power to appoint all the judges to decide imperial matters in the empire. Those are the three offices held by the first Caesar. Now, we know of Julius Caesar, but he isn't the first Caesar. His name was Caesar, but he actually never became Caesar of Rome. The day he was going to go down and become Caesar of Rome, they stabbed him. They killed him, as if that would stop the momentum of the spirit of tyranny. And they tried to stop it by stabbing the tyrant. The tyrants don't get their power because they're tyrants. They get their power because you're tyrants. Because you covet your neighbor's goods. Because you have the spirit of Cain. Because you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor. That's why tyrants rise up. If nobody listened to Adolf Hitler or Stalin, he would just be a raving lunatic on the street, probably a homeless person. He needs you to swear your allegiance and your loyalty to him. And of course, there's always many minions. The devil has many minions. And, that battle we hear about in heaven where Satan separated himself out and, a third of the angels of heaven followed after Satan. That's like Cain. Went out of the presence of God and started his own city-state. Bound the people to him, oppressed the people at times, gave them many benefits so that they would keep coming back to him, protection. Protection draws subjection, and subjection protection. These are maxims of law, maxims of history, maxims of human nature. That's the way it works. So the way in which Cain governed himself created a government in his city-state that oppressed the people. And often, in order to keep the loyalty, they only oppress certain people. And one of the first things we're warned about is oppressing the strangers in our midst. So if you were Israel, if you were the people who, where God prevailed in your heart, you would never oppress the stranger in your midst. You wouldn't do that. And of course, over there in Israel, there are some that would. And there's some that wouldn't. I remember Moshe Dayan wouldn't. And all the rioting and all the fighting in Gaza and all these places stopped with him. But then another spirit came back in the new leader. And why? Because the spirit's still in the people. Not all the people, but in many of the people. And that's what's happening all over the world, is the spirit of tyranny, the spirit of Cain, is in lots of the people. So those people who want to cast out that demon need to gather together. And freely you have received, and freely give. Freely tend to the daily administration of the Corbin of Christ, which makes the Word of God true effect. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keep This Word. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about the kingdom of God as a nation, as a people, walking in the faithful footsteps of Abraham and Moses and the prophets, and of course Jesus Christ, who was the prophet of prophets, who was the Savior, who was the sauter of a government. But he did not come to exercise authority over you. He came to call you to repentance, to change your mind, to learn to govern yourselves as free souls under God. That's what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is all about, is being free souls under God. To have no other gods before the God of heaven. No one you have to check with before you do what God is telling you to do. Well, how would you end up with some other gods before the God? Well, you would make covenants with them. You'd make contracts. You would swear that I will obey you in what you say. So help me God, I will obey you. You swear to that. And of course, that's why Christ said, don't swear. Not at all. Not by any way or means. Swear. Under penalty of perjury or any other way. Don't swear. It gives other men power over you because God wants you to keep your word. Make your yes, yes. When you swear, you bind yourselves under the authority of other ruling judges. This is known by all the prophets, but it has been deleted from our collective consciousness. So now that when somebody mentions it, you can't accept that. If that were true, then I'm in error. And we can't have me in error because I'm so proud of my religion. Unfortunately, your religion is not pure religion because you don't take care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. You do it through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. You need to stop that. You need to change. You need to go the other way. But you can't go the other way until there's a changing of your mind. That's what repentance is. You have to realize, wait a minute, why should I be free if I force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare, or what I think is my welfare? I mean, people don't realize that public education is welfare. We don't call it welfare, we call it free education. But it's not free. It costs your neighbor something to send your children to that local thing you call a school. A school is for fish. It's not for people. You're supposed to be free souls, not attending a school where everybody goes this way and then everybody goes that way, like a school of fish. Somebody is leading you around. You need to be individually led by the Holy Spirit, not led by me, not by some cult leader somewhere, but led by the Holy Spirit. So I can show you where the door to repentance is. I can point to it, say, you know, that's where you need to go. But you need to go there. And still, when you start going there, you cannot change your mind. You think repentance is something you decide to do. Repentance is submission to the Spirit of God who will change your mind. God will change your thinking. A good hypnotist could change your thinking. You know, a good public speaker changes the thinking of people all the time. The mass media changes the thinking of the people overnight. Because they're all tossed to and fro by whatever wind is blowing. Because they don't really believe in the rock of faith that Christ came to show us. That can even face death. They don't want to go that way. They want to have their church. I want to belong to my church. I want to belong to my organization. I want to belong to my party. I'm not here for the party. I'm here to call you to repentance. I didn't say call you to repent. I call you to repentance. God will give you repentance. He will change your mind. And so all I'm, the thing is, you're all wrapped up. Most of the people are all wrapped up in what they already believe. They've wrapped it around them like the plaster around a whited sepulcher. That's what a sepulcher is, where they would coat the box in which you were in, or the bone box, or the, you know, whatever they put your dead body in whatever stage of rot that you were. And they would paint it with plaster. They would plaster over it so it'd be real white and clean and sealed. And that's a whited sepulcher. And that's what you're doing. You're not repenting, but you're painting over. You're full of dead men's bones. Your churches are full of dead men's bones. But Ezekiel tells us that can these bones stand up again? Well, I believe they can. Can life come on to them? I believe they can, but not without the power of God. In order to have the power of God, you must stop believing that you're the power. You cannot save yourself with magic words. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus, and suddenly be saved. If that were true, that would be an incantation. That would be witchcraft. When they say that you say those words, they mean say them with your whole heart, mind, and soul. You know, not, I always told the story of when I was praying with a big mega church that was famous in the news, and I had gone there and ended up speaking. And then afterwards, while I was there, these guys, the elders of the church, took me aside and wanted me to pray with them. And they each one went through and led a prayer. And then finally it was my turn, evidently. And so I said something that was quite different than what they were saying. But they right away they want to know, how was that prayer meeting? How was that? How did that make you feel? Did you get something out of it kind of approach? And you know, finally I had to say, well, I heard you guys all talking. When are you going to let God say something? That's pretty much the end of the conversation, but I explained a little bit more about what I meant, is that prayer is asking for God's opinion. He doesn't really care what your opinion is. And their prayers were full of their opinions, of what they need and what God should do for them. And then they want to know what everybody got out of the prayer meeting. What did you come to give? You know, I mean, like, I could just imagine you guys being news reporters at the resurrection and you were sticking a microphone in Jesus' face and said, what did you get out of the crucifixion? What did you get out of that? You know, what do you think about this? And they miss the whole thing. And that's what we do in our churches. We miss the whole thing. We go there to feel good and be justified. And, we have a really nice church and, you know, in another 15 years, we'll have it paid off. And meanwhile, if my widows and orphans need anything, well, I have the number here of the government offices. Because Christians today are not governing themselves according to the ways of Christ. They are governing themselves according to the ways of Cain, of Nimrod. They aren't doing what Christ said. They aren't taking care of the daily ministration. So what we say is gather together in a network of people, like ancient Israel, 10 families, pick a minister, and start. Baby steps, that's fine. Start turning around. Start taking care of one another. One of the first things to do to take care of one another is find one another. We always tell people that the tens, hundreds, thousands is the buddy system times 10. All the early church was organized in this fashion. And they were organized in this fashion to take care of the daily ministration and to take care of one another and to provide for one another and to govern themselves, not their neighbor, but themselves and how they were going to pay their taxes to the government of God, which we call tithing. The power of deciding where those funds should go was in the hands of every individual. And until you actually create a system that cares for your needy, their health, education, and welfare, through free will offerings, you may not be free. And I use that in, you know, the sense of Simon says. You know, Peter says. We should do it that way. Simon says, Peter says, may I? May I be free? Well, bloke, hey, are you taking care of the needy in your society, in your nation, in your gathering of people, in your society of Christians? Or do you have men who call themselves benefactors take care of the needy? Really simple concept. Constantly going back to it. Go tell that to the people in your church. Do you take care of the needy in your church through Faith, Hope, and Charity? And they say, oh, yes, we absolutely do. So now if you have a widow here who has no means of support, then you're taking care of her entirely. Oh, absolutely. No one else is helping you. Oh, no, no, we do it all ourselves. Well, does she get a Social Security check? Well, yeah, that. Whoa, here's the cognitive dissonance. So where do you get that? Well, that comes from the government. You know, she's got a Social Security number, and she's a part of the Social Security system, and so therefore she's got entitlement to that. So where do they get the money? Well, it's the government. They have money. Well, no, they don't have any money. I don't know any governments of the world who have any money at all. All the governments of the world are broke. All the governments of the world with Social Security systems, social insurance systems, national insurance systems are broke. They don't have any money to take care of the widows and orphans. They have to borrow the money from the future of your children. They have to curse your children with debt to pay out one dime of Social Security funds. That's the law. Now, there's probably a lot of people out there listening in radio land that say, oh, that's not true. The Social Security Department is solvent. No, it isn't. There is no division of funds. If your government is operating in debt, your social welfare is in debt. There is no separation of funds. That's the law in the United States. That's the law in Israel. That's the law in Paris. And that's the law in Paris, Texas. That's the law. There is no separation of those funds. They are a common fund. In the Bible, they call them a common purse. And the Bible says that common purse runs towards evil. And that's why Moses said, don't have a common purse. Don't have a golden calf or a Fort Knox. Put your wealth in your pocket. And as the church established by Christ, as a part, you know, as a single, lowly, nobody important minister in the church established by Jesus Christ, I say, what is yours is yours. You must decide how you will be the government of God, how you will fit together as the stones of God, the living stones of God, to form the temple of God, to give freely by faith and open charity, to take care of the needy of God, and even reach outside the camp and take care of the needy of those people who are around about you. Are you ready to do that? Because that's the FEMA I'm going to be looking to. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary of Christ. His holy church. What FEMA are you going to depend on? And every nation has one. I mean, we call it, you know, in the United States, they call it the Federal Emergency Management Agency. It's supposed to help out in the case of national disasters. And we've seen, want to take a look at their record. it's amazing what they have done and haven't done. And it's not impressive. But of course, they don't operate on love from the get-go. They operate on force. And we hear the stories of how, you know, during Katrina, that they were actually stopping aid from coming in. They were stopping people from helping themselves. They were hampering rescue operations. And then they created a social welfare state with trailers and destroyed many of the things that were actually coming out of that disaster. And that's what you're going to see. You're going to see more disaster now. Last night we were bathed in radiation. The skies were actually glowing red here a little bit. In Europe there was some impressive auroras because there was a coronal mass ejection that came from the sun. And I always look at the sun because Jesus said to. He says, look for signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars. And of course I could go into great detail about those. And we have websites up in different places, hidden away. You know, because I don't tell everybody where all our websites are that have information on them, because we believe in seek and you shall find. And that's why we have the network, the Living Network, thelivingnetwork.org. And go to hisholychurch.org and join the network there. Or go to preparingyou.com and join the network there, because it's all the same network. And that's a network of people who gather together for the purposes of forming congregations of record, to form that network, to connect those dry bones, and to put the flesh on. It's the system used by Moses, the system used by Christ. Because there's a lot of people who say they're Christians, and they are not. How do you know? You know, there's a lot of people who have need. You can go to every street corner in major cities and there's somebody out there with a sign that says, need help. How do you know they need help? Maybe they're liars. And when you help them, you're helping a liar. Perpetuate a lie. And your charity is rotten as the bones in your whited sepulcher. Charity is a responsibility. Freely give, yes, but freely give wisely so that you strengthen the poor. And I told the story about a fellow who asked my wife and I for money for who was going to give to somebody else, and on and on. It was just us old story. And I says, well, why are you in this particular condition? And that, you know, I was more detailed, and I won't go into the whole thing. But basically, he says, oh, this is a life choice. Well, bad choice. He chooses not to work. He chooses to live like a bum. And we're supposed to give him money so that he can live like a bum. How is that strengthening the poor? It's not. He's leading an absolutely irresponsible life. In a conversation we had on the what we call the PCM group, which is the personal contact ministers of the network that are supposed to be helping people form congregations of record, we had a conversation about the new vote that's coming up, or maybe it's already happened. I don't follow those things because that's not my government. But in the government of one of the governments of the world down there, they call New Mexico, they're having a vote on whether or not to legalize cannabis. I don't know what's in the bill, and I'm not telling people to vote or not vote. But the person who brought it up originally, their husband had died of cancer, and he the only thing that gave him relief from the extreme pain, and maybe even from the pain of the therapy that they were giving him, was medical marijuana. And that took the edge off the pain, and that may be important. They've actually found, and we have an article that we just put up at preparingyou.com. If you look up, go there, the search engine on every page, you can look up cannabis. And we just put up an article on cannabis. And we explain it from kind of a kingdom perspective. And there's a number of headings, you know, how it works, religious oils, the dark side, cancer cures and cannabis, legal and lawful. And we go through a lot of the different sections, and you can read it. And, you know, it's just put together this week by me based on a lot of the conversations that were going on the network. about this, pros and cons, you know, because it's very clear that the use of cannabis oils has been very successful in the treatment of cancer. Now, it doesn't cure cancer, although people sometimes using the oils seem to be cured. They were not really cured by the oils. They were cured by themselves. Their own body destroyed the cancer cells, and there's a mechanism by which they do this using G-type proteins. They cause the turn on little processes in the cell that causes the cell to starve itself to death. Cuts off its magnesium or whatever, so the cell becomes devitalized and eventually dies. And that's how the body gets rid of cancer every day. You have cancerous cells in you all the time. And your body's immune system turns those cells off and they die. And you don't get cancer, but occasionally you get cancer where it begins to be, the cells don't die. They don't know to die. And they begin to grow. And that's exactly what's happened to society. There's a cancer in society that somehow or other that it's okay to take away from your neighbor at the point of a gun so that you can have what you call free education or free welfare or free health care. You think that's okay, and you think you can be a Christian and think that's okay, and that's the very thing you have to repent of. You have to change your thinking on. But you have thousands of churches receiving millions upon millions of dollars to make you feel good about taking from your neighbor by force through men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, which is anti-Christ. Did you know that most churches in America are serving the Antichrist spirit in America, and the same in Australia and New Zealand or anywhere else, because they're doing the exact opposite. They're not doers of the word. They're doing the opposite of the word because they have created systems of Corban that make the word of God to none effect. And that is the nation they actually belong to, the nation of Nimrod, the nation of Babylon, the nation of covetousness. And because they belong to that, and because their nations, their benefactors who exercise authority, will provide for them in the case they get sick, ill, accident, whatever. They will provide for them. They get to say, okay, you want to drive, fasten your safety belt. Because we're tired of paying for your head injuries when you go through the window. I mean, there's actually a lot of cases that show that safety belts in the back seat, they're, you know, a bunch of kids hot riding down the road because they weren't Christians, and they weren't responsible, they weren't governing themselves, and they hadn't learned what it means to do that. They went careening down the road and lost control and ran into a tree. Kids in the back seat had safety belts on. The kids in the front seat did not. The kids in the front seat went through the windshield, out onto the hood, and survived with cuts and injuries and serious bruises and everything else, but they survived. The kids in the back seat with safety belts died. They broke their backs and snapped their necks with the whiplash of that sudden stop. So the safety belts killed the people in the back seats and saved the people in the front seats. Now, generally speaking, safety belts are a safer way to go. And statistically speaking, and that's all you are to the world that you serve, is a statistic. They don't really love you. They love their purse. And so therefore, they don't care that the Holy Spirit says, don't put your safety belt on this time. They want you to do it no matter what. They don't want you operating according to the Holy Spirit. They want you to be operating according to their statutes, their laws. And you're under their laws because you pray at their tables, their plaxes, their altars. And you're not free. Souls under God. And so therefore, you have to do what they say. And we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Next time. Until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, which is a nation of people who do what God says. They're doers of the Word. They're doers because the Spirit of God dwelleth in them. And unfortunately, there are a lot of demons that dwell in people, or at least they can stick their heads in and out and whisper in the people's minds and hearts and keep them from looking at certain things. And those demons depend a great deal on your personal pride to keep you in check. That is your bit in your mouth, your own vanity. And so you cannot enter the kingdom without humility. And humility allows you to repent. It allows you to begin to have your mind changed by God. And what these demons are, is they are weeds growing in the garden. Now, you know, we have a lot of things out there in nature we call weeds. You know, and we also have a term we call dumb animals. And I always tease people, you know, the definition of a dumb animal. And they say, no, what? Of course, I'm leading them into it. My strange, bizarre desert sense of humor is that a dumb animal is an animal that just outsmarted a man. Because every time I've seen people say, those dumb animals, it's just because the animal did something that the man didn't expect, and the animal got away with it, and the man was all upset. And so he calls the animal dumb. He just outsmarted you. I remember working for a fellow who cows had walked around a fence. His fences went out on a lake bed, a dry lake bed like the Dead Sea. And the fence just goes out and stops after a while. And the cows normally don't walk around it because they have to get out in the mud and the salt and the alkali, and they won't go around it. And you build the fence out when the lake is as low as possible. And you go out there and you build a mound and you pile up rocks and you put a dead man in there so that you can hook the fence off. And then you stretch that fence out. Usually do it during the middle of winter when the ice is frozen and everything. And I've done it for people. And unfortunately, the lake got a little drier that year than normal, and the cows could actually walk out on this alkali white dust, keep going out. And eventually they just walked around the fence because it was still dry. And then they walked over to another fence and grazed and started grazing there. And then they walked over to a fence where he had stacked his hay within about 2 or 3 feet of the fence. And they reached across the fence and started pulling on the hay bales and eating the hay bales. Not because they needed it, but because they could. Cows are fiddlers. They like to fiddle with things. They can reach this. They know you put it out of their reach, but you didn't put it out of their reach. Now they can reach it. He was going to move the haystack, but he was gone, didn't see this happening. And eventually the bales fell down. And some of them fell on the fence. And the cows started walking up the bales and pulling more down. And they could just walk right up on the haystack, and they were ruining the hay and destroying it. And eventually he came along and he moved the cows away. And then he hired me to pitch that hay into trailers and trucks and move it where the cows couldn't get to it anymore. And it was all, the bales were all broken up. And we're out there in the hot, hot sun, this sweat just pouring off of us. And he keeps talking about those dumb animals. And they're over there in the shade, chewing their cud. And we're in the hot sun, working like a dog. I said, for dumb animals, they sure got us working awful hard for them. And he didn't think it was funny, but I got a chuckle out of it. The fact is animals aren't dumb. They're actually pretty smart. They upset me, and I've called them dumb animals myself. But I've learned to talk to them a little bit more than I used to, and now they listen sometimes. But I find often lessons in the animals that they teach me about building a network of people. Because people are dumb animals, too. They're always outsmarting the shepherd and going the wrong way. And, you know, it's a great temptation to take your staff over and just smack them one. What are you doing? This is crazy. This is going to be your distraction. You need to come together. You need to start caring about it and stick together. You starting your own herd? And I just saw an email from somebody who's kind of part of the network, but kind of not. They kind of want to mosey out, and they're good people. They want to mosey out and not really be a part, but then they don't really want to leave either. They're kind of always grazing on the outskirts of the network. And they're so afraid that they'll be a part of something that might control them. That they don't, and that I actually had that with a calf. I was moving cows from one field to another out there on foot. And the field they were going to was just full of lush green grass and fresh water. And the field they were leaving was pretty much out of grass. I mean, there was grass, but it was dry desert grasses. They'd eaten most of the good stuff. And now it was time to go over to the field that had the nice green lush grass and lots of cover. And it's just a wonderful place. It's the kingdom of heaven for cows and sheep. And so I was trying to move them over, and I called them. Hey, cow. Hey, cow. And cows half a mile away, three quarters of a mile away, started moving back. And you could see their dust coming this way. And they, hey, cow. Hey, cow. And I didn't realize it, but some cows had split up and gone up on the mountain behind us. There's a place where they can get out of the fence, and they kind of mosey up there and were eating the really dry desert grasses that have a lot of protein in them, but they're way up there. And they kind of like that, is the change of diet. And they were way up there, and they started coming. But I didn't even notice them because they were behind me. I thought they were all to the south. But they started coming, and calves started following. But there was one red cow that just laid in a pasture. I could see it way down there, kind of a desert pasture, and just laid there and chewing its cud. And unfortunately, it was the babysitter. See, cows designate a babysitter to watch the calves. And a babysitter will go gather with, you know, half a dozen or a dozen calves around it, and it will just stay with the calves. And then when the other cows come up, it'll go to water and go other places. And that's the babysitter. And they somehow or other, they elect that babysitter to kind of watch those calves and keep an eye on them. And they do a pretty good job, but I was calling them to come up to go through the gate, and they didn't get up. And so anyway, I had to go down there, and the other cows were, you know, mostly through the gate. I went down to get the other cow that was laying there. I could see her, and I knew I had to go walk around her because I was being a little bit smarter than her. And I walked around her, and then I said, get up. And she got up, and she started moving. She's a horned cow. And I've had my ribs broken by a horned cow once that panicked. And so I'm a little cautious. And so anyway, she started moving up, and everything was okay. And the calves started moving along with her. But some of the calves were kind of spooky. This was unusual. You know, they're not even a year old. So they haven't seen all this moving them around by a man. So they weren't sure what was what. And there was one particular one that just kept wanting to run away and run out to the east. And, you know, I had to go around a little bit and say, no, get back with the other. And it would see the other cows were all moving up. And so it would go back over. And finally, they got them up to the gate. And, it's kind of a V shape there, so that they're kind of in on two sides and trying to get them to go through. And there were cows that were already through. And one of the cows, one of the calves, big fat gray Simmental calf, tried to jump the fence instead of walk another 15 feet and go through the gate. Tried to jump the fence, and it couldn't, and it bounced back, and it spooked that one calf, and that one calf ran out. So I went out and around and got her to come back, but then it started thinking that this man, this upright creature, is trying to manipulate me. He's trying to get me to go somewhere. And I'm a free cow out here on the range, and I don't want to go where he wants me to go. Just because I was encouraging it. Maybe I pressed the issue a little bit. I mean, I wasn't within 100 feet of the calf. And the other cows were all gently going through the gate, but didn't want to go with the other calves. Didn't want to get, I saw this from the beginning, he didn't want to get close in with the other calves. Wanted to stay a little bit away, to maintain its independence, because its independence was so important, more important than the herd. And so it didn't stick with the herd. You see, that's what you need, this gregarious nature in sheep and cows, if you're going to herd them on open range where they can be free. They have to have a gregarious instinct to care about others as much as they care about themselves. They have to care about the herd as much as they care about themselves. And so when danger comes around, they won't just run off. They will run to the herd. They don't run to the herd just for their own protection. They run to the herd because they care about the herd. They are part of the protection of the herd. They want to be there for the herd. There's danger. I got to go warn the herd. But no, this calf was thinking, there's danger. I got to save myself. And I kept panicking. We'd come back and then we'd kind of panic and run off. And I spent an hour trying to get that calf to stay with him. And then the cows had gone through the fence, and then there's another gate a couple hundred yards away, and they go through that, and then they start moseying down because they know where the pasture is. And when they start moseying down, now the calf looks through the two fences and sees the cows going south. So they want to go south, but they haven't gone through the gate yet. And so, but if they go through the south, there's not a gate, a convenient gate there. And so I knew what they were doing, so I circled around them, and I opened up a gateway to the south that's just in-line fence. There's no corner. There's nothing to get them to change. And I know the problem is that when they get to that gate, they have to suddenly change directions, change their thinking. They're thinking going south. Now they have to change their direction and go west. And you have to convince them of that, and they don't speak English. No habla inglés. So when you say, turn, they may not do this. Now, with the cows, I can actually yell at the cows and say, turn, and they will start to turn. I can come in. But the calves, the panic was so controlled in them. And most of the calves, there's about 8 of them now that were left, because the cow had gone through. They didn't follow the cow. They didn't follow the leader. They didn't follow the babysitter. They and eventually the cows came back, some of them came back, and we got them through and all this stuff. And the bull was wandering way off too, and then finally we got him through on his own. But the point is, this one calf just kept running to the east. Wouldn't go through the gate. 2 of them went through, 3 of them went through, and I had calves on both sides right there at the gate. But this one just kept going to the east and mooing, come follow me. Come follow me. I'm going to save myself. I want you to come. They wanted the herd, but they wanted the herd to follow them. And they didn't want to go where they needed to go. They just wanted to start there. They had enough gregarious instinct to think, well, I want one other calf with me. I want somebody to come with me. But I don't want to be a part of the whole herd. And you see, and that's what Israel was. It was a whole herd. You didn't just care about the few people in your congregation, in your little group, in your little family. You cared about the next group as much as you cared about your own group. That's the requirement to complete the pattern. You have to care about your neighbor and your neighboring group and your neighboring group of groups as much as you care about yourself. So when there's danger, you don't run apart. You run together. You come together. You're not afraid to come together. You're willing to lose a little bit of your freedom and give it up. Freely receive and freely give. But people have these weeds in their heart. And they want to follow their own. I must be free. I must be free. So they're running to a pasture that is barren instead of to the pasture that's lush and green. Because they value their freedom more than they value their neighbor's well-being and freedom. They didn't stick with the herd. They didn't stick with the nation of God. They separated themselves out. They ran off. And they wanted others to come and join them because they wanted to have somebody around them. But they only wanted it because of that natural inclination to have, you know, not to be totally isolated. And I see this with congregations. They get their own little congregation and they start forgetting about the other congregations. They need to be petted in order to think about others because they're still got that weed, that demon of thinking about themselves a little bit more than they think about their neighbor. And they have to repent of that. And they cannot do it on their own. So the only way that they do it is they have to start investing in their neighbor. You see, the cows stuck together pretty good. The calves haven't done. The calves just been sucking on the tit and eating grass since early spring when they were born. They haven't matured. They haven't learned the ways of meat. They still only know the ways of milk. They're selfish little critters, and they want to save themselves. And their mother probably hasn't imparted to them. You know, I've told this before where cows, you know, there'll be a cow that moves to its calf, and it won't go to its calf. It'll move to its calf. It knows where its calf is at, and it'll move to its calf. It makes its calf come to it. That's a good thing. The cow that moves, where's my calf? Where's my calf? Finally sees its calf or hears its calf because the calf moves back and the cow runs to its calf. That's a bad thing. Yep, that's a bad thing. Because that calf will rule that cow. When the calf wants to go somewhere, it will go there and it will call the mother. That's not strengthening the herd. And the cows know this. Some cows know this. Cows like that are never picked as babysitters. The herd knows. I don't know how they figure this out. I don't know if they're having political party meetings at night. But somehow or other, they just know. They don't know a lot, but they know how to work together as a herd. We don't lose calves to coyotes as much as other people do. Occasionally, you know, that may take place, but not very often. I've actually come down and just suddenly was inspired to go looking for a cow in the middle of winter. And I jumped off the hay truck and, you know, I was feeding the cows and I didn't know that there was a cow missing, but I got this feeling to go over in this particular direction and I went there and I came across these tracks in the snow. And I followed the tracks and just kept trotting along, running behind the tracks and, you know, following them. And I came over a ridge and there the cow was down a hill in a gully. And she had been going around and around and around. And she was having a calf. And that calf had just been born. It was just on the ground, still wet. And she'd been going around and around, which they'll do sometimes. But there was a lot more when I got down to where she was. She was kind of skittish. You know, and you have to be careful because they'll go on the prod when they have a calf. She was really skittish. Why? Because going around and around a few feet away from her were coyote tracks. There was a whole pack of coyotes there. Probably seconds before I came over the rise, they heard me crunch into the snow and took off when they heard me coming near. But the shepherd came, and the coyotes fled. And the cow, I went back to the truck and got some hay. She won't want to take her calf back to the herd. She wants to make sure that calf knows her and can find her. So that's why she kind of goes off. The coyotes knew it. They were going to eat her. But the shepherd knew there was something up, and the shepherd came, and the coyotes fled. And so then I went and got hay and carried it over to her and threw it down by her calf. And she settled down and eventually brought her calf up to the rest of the herd, and the coyotes didn't come around. And sometimes I'll tell you some of the tricks I use to keep the coyotes away. But that's because I know the lessons these animals have to teach. But there are some animals that won't learn those lessons. Your journey towards the kingdom is yours. You have to care about others as much as you care about yourself. You have to get the weeds out of your own heart, your own garden, and the demons out of your own mind and thinking. And you do this by freely receiving, freely giving. You have to start going through the act of caring for one another. Start becoming the social welfare of the people, for the people, and by the people. Start investing in one another. Start finding the lost sheep, finding the sheep where the coyotes are all around them, or the cattle, where the coyotes are going to try to eat out their young. I just saw the people sharing posts about their own journey, and that's great that they're on their own journey, but we are on a journey alone, together. You need to come together. So anyway, we had this article on cannabis that I just put up, and the reason that you have a government that says whether or not you can have these, cannabis. George Washington wanted everybody to grow hemp. He grew hemp because it made rope, and rope was an essential part of the Navy, an essential part of farming. You can never have enough rope. And it also could produce firewood and food, and it also produced a tabacky that they sometimes call the wacky tabacky, marijuana, depending on what strain. There's lots of different strains of this cannabis. Well, they found out that cannabis not only can help alleviate pain when someone's in severe pain, and they've actually got evidence that it helps treat cancers when you extract the oil. Smoking isn't enough, but when you extract the oil. We also know that it doesn't necessarily need the elements of cannabis that make you high, because all cannabis doesn't make a person high. There's only a certain THC, that will make you high, which is tetrahydrocannabinol. They call it THC. That's where you get, and all THC is not the same. That has to do, hydro has to do with the amount of hydrogen atoms in these compounds, whether it's a single or not. But anyway, without going into all the technical details, and we have that on our article at Preparing You, but we go into a lot of the things. The idea of getting high, why do you want to get high? Because actually, if you want to get high, you will be brought low. What the chemicals in, and there are lots of chemicals in cannabis that are, some of them, there's over 60 cannabinoids that they know of. And there's CBD and CBC and lots of different compounds of these. But what they do is they will help make connections between dendrites in your mind. There's a thing called the dendrite tree that is created in your mind, in your brain, which has these dendrites, and there are synapses, spaces, and this is used to create communication in your brain. And some of the chemicals your brain normally uses to complete these communicating connections is serotonin, epinephrine, and dopamine. There are others, but these are basics. And these are a part of how you think. Your brain is the screen upon which you project your thoughts. And your thoughts are a product of your spirit, or whatever spirit has gotten into you. Because spirits can get into you and influence your thoughts. They can give you bad thoughts and what you call bad thoughts. And they can tell you that certain bad thoughts are good, and then you think bad thoughts are good. They can deorganize or reorganize your brain to think in a particular way so that you could actually think that praying to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority is approved of God. You can actually organize your brain to think that that's okay. And it's actually making you unconscious of the ways of God. But your brain has been organized in that fashion. See, when you're a little two-year-old child, you have more dendrite connections in your big head than you have in your whole body, that you'll have anywhere else in the history of your existence. When you're about 2 years old, after that, the dendrite connections start decreasing. But you need those large amount of connections because you're learning language, you're learning to walk, and as you learn language and how to walk and how to do things, you're organizing your brain. And that's why, you know, alcohol syndrome, you know, when a woman drinks alcohol when she's producing a child in her womb, that she can affect the brain and the damage the brain. If she's smoking marijuana during that period, she can damage that child's brain because that marijuana gets in into the blood. And they may never recover from that because of the fact that this is happening while they're developing the brain. This is why Ritalin is so bad. Because it during the time when the child should be organizing its brain for the process of thinking and planning and functioning, something is interfering. We'll talk about how that's interfering. The development of the child's brain and your brain when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about the development of the brain and how the brain works. And the brain works with these all these little connections in there, and they begin to organize like weaving a cloth, and they call it a dendrite tree. And how that brain organizes itself at a very early age will set the pattern for the life of the individual. It will set, I should say, a pattern. I mean, recently in the news, there was a story of a 24-year-old woman who came in complaining about certain issues, and they finally did a scan of her head to see if there was a problem in there and, you know, problem with her brain. And the problem was she didn't have a brain. Her entire cerebellum was missing. It's just gone. It's not there. And she was, you know, she needed a little assistance with walking, but she could, you know, talk. And she was slow in developing this, but the brain adapted without the cerebellum. And from a very early age, it adapted. Something in her allowed her to come and make these adaptations that, so that she could still function. She was impaired, but she was still functioning, even without a brain. And they thought this was absolutely, they thought it was impossible, and they thought it was absolutely amazing that without a brain, she was able to function as well as she was. I thought, well, they should have, that's not a surprise. I mean, have you been to Washington, D.C.? That's my little joke there, little humor. But they function without a brain. Well, they have a brain, but their patterns, there's parts of their brain they don't use. And there's parts of their brain you probably don't use. And that's why there's what we call cognitive dissonance, why you can't see certain things. Because you've been trained not to think in certain ways. And evil has had a great deal of influence to do this, and it has done this in societies from the beginning. They did it in Sodom and Gomorrah, they did it in Babylon, they did it in ancient Egypt, they did it in Rome, and they do it in your cities. They get the people to think a particular way, and that's why repentance is changing the way you think. But how do you know how to change the way you think? You don't know how to change it. I mean, are you the creator? But the creator knows and can show you, and he's given you patterns in the Bible on how to change the way you think. You change the way you do things. How do you take care of the widows and orphans of your society, the needy of your society, the lost sheep of your society? How do you deal with that? How do you gather together? And we just talked a great deal about cows, and we can talk about sheep, and we can apply those principles to yourselves. Is your charity a charity that strengthens the poor? Is it a charity? You know, when somebody has a need, do you run to them and provide them with what they need? Or do you make them reach out? Ask and you shall receive. Look like a bum and you won't receive. You need to ask. You need to have the humility to ask. You also need to have the character to care about others. So the first thing you want to do to the poor is getting the poor to help others, including themselves. You got to help one another. You have to gather together with one another with the intention of helping, not of just, well, I'll go down to the shelter because they're always giving away food. You go down to the shelter. Don't give food to everybody that comes to the shelter. Give food to those who come to the shelter to help others. Now, occasionally you need to help people get on their feet so they can help others. But if you don't see that spirit, say, have a nice day. You can go now. You're on your feet. Don't come back, please. Because you don't want to help others. We only want people here that want to help others. Now, we understand that you may have a diminished capacity, but you need to help with what God has given you. You only got one talent. Use that talent. If you don't use it, you're cast out, and what you have will be taken away from you and should be taken away from you. And if it's taken away from you by God, why am I giving it to you? I shouldn't be doing that. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary should be helping people who want to live by faith. So anyway, back to weeds. There are no weeds in the garden of God. Everything has a purpose. A weed is something just like, you know, a dumb animal is an animal that just outsmarted you. A weed is an animal that, or a creature, a fauna that you haven't figured out what it's good for. Most of what we call weeds today are there to replenish the soil. And when the soil is replenished, it will grow a better garden. And we could go through a lot of those weeds, but I'm not really giving you a course on horticulture. You have to get the weeds out of your thinking, because you need some weeds in your thinking. Now that's why they're there. And how do you pull up the weeds? No, you change the environment. You know, the if you see foxtail in your field, it's telling you that it the soil is missing something. Foxtail will grow where the soil is missing something. You have Canadian thistle. They're telling you that you're overgrazing. These are barometers. They're telling you. So if you have selfishness, if people are being selfish with you, it's because you have selfishness. You have to change your thinking. So Christ says, you know, not forsake the coming together and gather together and take care of one another. Love one another. This is how you get to be loved. People don't need to be. People who need love are not the luckiest people in the world. It's the people who love others. And so you have to love others in order to be loved by God. Now, God loves you, but he's going to chastise you if you don't come together and help one another. The nation of God came together to help one another, to be there for one another. And there's ways in which you do this. So when you gather in a congregation, does that mean everybody in the congregation has to think the way you do? Everybody in the congregation has to say things the way you do? Everybody in the congregation needs to be moving in the direction of the kingdom of God and the ways of God. And you need to find out what those are. You need to ponder that. And now back to the brain. The brain is the screen upon which you ponder that. That's where your conscious mind rests and organizes itself in this world. It's where your spirit etches out the pattern of your being. So what happens when you get high? Chemicals that are not produced in your body, that normally could be produced in your body, to complete those connections between the dendrites and the communication to other cells, are now supplanted by THC. You know, people think that the oils are curing cancer. The oils are completing connections that are not being made properly in your own body. You know, it's like vaccines. Do vaccines cure disease? Vaccines stimulate your body, your immune system, to protect your body. You're the one who's protecting from the disease. Which is interesting about AIDS. AIDS is a disease of the immune system. Everybody with AIDS, there are zero cures. The number of people that have died from AIDS increases, but there are zero cures. Why? A very fundamental disease. You need to keep all the connections you can get. You need to find out, if you're sick, you need to find out why you're sick. What connections are not being made that should be being made to help you? Now, you may be drowning in your disease. It may be killing you. Pain may be killing you and destroying your body, like the little girl in Charlotte's Web, not in the movie, but there's a new strain of cannabis called Charlotte's Web. And it's because there was a girl having hundreds of seizures. I mean, hundreds. It was killing her. These serious brainstorm seizures. And they discovered that using a certain oils from a certain crossing of cannabis plants, that she went from hundreds to only a few of these seizures rapidly, instantaneously. MS patients can be helped with the oils. Parkinson's disease patients can be helped with oils. These are all mental disorders or signals. You know, somebody told me that Parkinson's patients do not shake when they're asleep. I don't know if that's true, but that's very interesting. Because when you're asleep, certain signals in your brain are cut off. You become immobile. It immobilizes you so that you don't hurt yourself when you have dreams in your sleep, although sometimes people fluctuate in this state of consciousness where they're still kind of sleeping but walking. And I suppose when they're walking now, the question is, when they're walking in their sleep, are they shaking? But anyway, what the marijuana does, and the oils, I don't like to use the word marijuana because you don't necessarily need to smoke it, although that can show some immediate relief. You need the oils, and it stops the shaking. Why is it doing that? It's because it's interrupting the signals. And that's what happens with when it's supposedly curing cancer. It's not curing cancer. It's completing signals in the cells. And the cells that should be receiving a signal to destroy the cancer cell, turn it off so that it starves itself, is not being completed. And the oils help that complete the signal. Same thing with some of the other aromatic oils that you can use with children who have scoliosis and their spine is crooked. It's their muscles that are bending the spine so that it's crooked. When you put certain oils on the back of this child and on their feet so that the oils will penetrate that sheath and go up there, they're literally reaming out the signal. So now the signals become balanced and the child's spine begins to straighten itself out. The oils are not straightening out the spine. And the oils from cannabis and other oils as well that can help with the healing of cancer. I said didn't cure it. The healing, because it's the body that heals you, is helping complete that signal. Well, the same thing that can help complete that signal can interfere with that signal, which is why if people are smoking, and most people only want to smoke the marijuana that makes them high, when they're smoking that and getting high, what is taking place? What is actually going on in that person's mind? And what are the results? And they're well documented. Short-term memory loss, disorientation as far as, you know, the passage of time. You can become disinterested. And, you know, like the fellow who was smoking a lot of marijuana as he was raising his kids, he would just rationalize, well, I don't need to go to that. They don't need me there. And he neglected his kids, and he realized that it was changing the way he was organizing his life. He was making decisions, financial decisions. Money ran through his hands while he was smoking. He couldn't save money. Didn't think it was important. And that's one of the symptoms, that they didn't think it was important. He didn't think it was important to be there for his kids. He didn't think it was important to make sure that his kids were doing well. He thought, well, that's okay. It's not, his priorities were affected because it changed the way he organized his life. It affects a part of your brain that you use to plan, organize, solve problems, make decisions, and control impulses. You can still function. Part of your brain is gone. It's interrupted by a chemical. And that's why a lot of times people say, well, it enhances my ability to concentrate. It's just simply because it shut down everything else. You know, not everything, but a large portion of your brain, it's shutting down. The operation of those dendrites is being supplanted by the THC. So you're not using it. And you can still function, just like this woman without a brain at all, not cerebellum at all. She was still functioning. Not as well as she could, but she was still getting by. They couldn't believe that she was even walking and talking at all. But she was. She was still functioning. But she was born without a brain. When you're smoking, you're shutting down part of your brain. And you may need to do that in order to maybe go to sleep, to relax. But a question should arise. Why do I have to physically shut down part of my brain in order to go to sleep? You have a disorder. MS is a disorder. Parkinson's is a disorder. I would not want to deprive people of the immediate relief that, you know, using these alternate substances or medicines or whatever you want to call it may supply. But I want you to be aware that there is a problem and there is probably another solution. I know of people who've had Parkinson's who had miraculous changes because they actually searched their own heart for unforgiveness. And they weren't bad people. And the people they had to forgive, they couldn't even remember the events of their unforgiveness because it happened way back when they were like 2 and I think 7. Somebody died and they had a feeling of abandonment. They didn't, you know, in their conscious mind, they didn't, you know, hold a grudge. But deep down inside, they had set up a pattern of resentment, which is what unforgiveness is. Judgment, because somebody was there and then they weren't. They know that the person didn't really abandon them. They just died. But yet that unforgiveness was there. And when they came to grips with that, there was a miraculous physical change in their body. Now, there's no end to that, those changes. Christ was forgiving people, pounding nails into his body. He was forgiving them the scourges and the cruelties and the spittle. He was forgiving them. If I spit on you, would you forgive me instantly? If I hit you with a stick, would you forgive me? If I judged you, would you forgive me? Christ's forgiveness allowed him to rise from the dead. Your forgiveness can give you life. But forgiveness is one part of it. You must also give. Give life to others. You have life. Freely receive, freely give. People think, well, if I do this and I'm only hurting myself, I'm not hurting anybody else, I should be allowed to do it. And you should be allowed to do it. But you sin against everybody when you hurt yourself. You're a part of society. You were put here. It's like burying your talent. Christ told you, you have a talent. You have skills. You have abilities. Even if you're born without a brain at all, you can still adjust and do what you can with what you have, and you can go from one talent to 2 talents to 3 talents. But if you bury your talent, if you don't use your talent, if you turn your back on your talent, and I know this is, you know, there's no line in the sand. I mean, there are many lines in the sand that we make these choices. This is why coming together is not, the reason you come together is not for what you can get. It's what you can give, because it's only in freely giving that you will receive more. You're spiritually constipated because you're not giving enough of yourself to others. But when you give, you must also give wisely in a way that strengthens the poor. I've helped my young kids now with my grandkids. If they have to carry something, I won't take it out of their hands. I will support, you know, if it's really heavy, you know, like they want to carry a bucket. I will actually take the bucket and lift some of the weight off of them. I have to bend over and put my back in jeopardy to help them lift that bucket. But I don't want to take it out of their hands. I want them to feel like they're a part and somebody's just helping them. Just like that cow that calls her calf. Now, when she first notices her calf is missing, she might move around and look. You know, some of them are a lot cooler about it than that. But then when she spots the calf, she'll call that calf and make that calf come to her. So why? So the calf will learn to come to the herd. Because when the calf is alone, She doesn't want her just to go to one cow. She wants her to come to the herd. Now, when it's first born, she wants to graft that calf to her. So she takes the calf, she goes out away from the herd a little ways and gives birth, tries to find an isolated place and gives birth. And then you can tell when a sheep's about the lamb is it'll be onto the outskirts of the herd, trying to find an isolated place because it wants that lamb to graft directly to it. Then she'll bring it back to the herd. And then she wants to graft it to the herd. And that's why you should homeschool your children. But then you should bring your children together so that they start to learn to take care. What should be your school activities? Taking care of one another. Taking care of the strangers in your midst. Go out, and this is what your church, you want to have a church meeting? Don't go to a building and sing songs and, you know, have a potluck where you all stuff your face. Go out and try to help the needy. Go down the street, you know, and try to find where God wants you to do something for somebody else. In the movie Unbreakable, I don't know if you've seen that, it's a Night Shyamalan's movie, you know, he finally is realizing that he has a talent. And he goes to the train station and he just puts out his hands and he knows that if he touches somebody, he will get flashes of what's going on in that person's life. You have those talents. And you can go out and help other people and touch their lives in a way that strengthens them. It's not enough just to give. You have to give in a way that strengthens the poor. And there are so many different aspects of that, I can't talk about them all. You have to come together with other people, and in that interaction of giving and forgiving each other, you become a herd, a body, first in the congregants, in a free assembly, but then in a free assembly of free assemblies. And then you become that nation of God, that kingdom of God, where people are caring for one another, taking care of one another, exchanging information. You become a part of the mind of Christ. Each one of you is a part of that dendrite tree of the mind of Christ, a connection. But you need to make that connection with one another. You need to actually have an exchange. Give a little bit here and there in a way that strengthens, and learn how to give, when to give. Follow the leading of the Spirit in this, and you will find the keys to the kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.